allemaal van u welkom in die eredienst. Ek hou nie voor die afkondigings van die kerkraad. Aanstaande donderdag is het hemelvaart en soos gewoonlik hou ons die eredienst op daardie dag. Donderdag 10 mei om 7 uur saans. U offergawers is vandag bestem vir diakonie en vir hulpbehoevende kerke. In die hemelvaartsdienst is die offergawers bestem vir diakonie en vir sending. In this service, theological student Jacob Manisi is going to officiate. He's in his final year of theological studies. He hopes to become eligible for call next year sometime. We wish him the Lord's blessing in that endeavor. Brother Jacob Manisi comes from El Soshanguve North Congregation. We welcome him. Thank you.
Goeie aand. Welkom mense in this evening service. And I would like to take this opportunity to thank the Church Council for allowing me to be here and to work with Reverend Branges. I also like to thank the Church of Belleville for being with me throughout these 2 weeks, and I've learned a lot from you, and also from the mission work at West Bank, and I also visited Belha, and the Lord is working, and I've learned a lot. Hopefully, maybe some of the theological students will also come that side to see how the Lord is working and exchange students so that we can learn from one another. And I also like to thank Reverend Branges. I've learned a lot from him and his family. And also, we're working together, making sermons, and also doing some house visits. And I'd like to thank the Roos family for opening doors and also welcoming me into their house, and I fellowship with them, and it was wonderful to have them and to be with them. Well, let's continue with our service to do the votum. Let's all stand for the votum. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to remain standing and to sing Psalm 18, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 6.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this evening we have gathered here to hear your word. We thank you for being with us until this far, that your grace and mercy has been with us. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence to pray, for we are nothing before you but dust and ashes. We thank you that you have adopted us to be your sons and daughters, and to be able to call you our Father. Oh, we thank you for your mercy that we are still alive, that we can glorify you and enjoy you forever. And this is our prayer, O Father, to give honor and glory unto you, because not unto us, but unto you be honor and glory forever and ever. O Father, as we have gathered here to hear your word, we pray, O Father, that may you be with your servant as he preaches. May you fill him with your Holy Spirit, that he may preach with unction, with authority, and also to pronounce the whole counsel that you have given us. And Father, we pray for your church, that as they hear your word, that it may renew their minds and transform their hearts, that they will be the light of the world, that even people outside will see the light shining in them, that they will see your glory, O Father. And we pray also, as we recognize our sinfulness, that may you forgive our sins, cleanse us, wash us, O Father, that we may be pure in your sight. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is in Psalm 125, verse 1 until verse 5. Psalm 125, verse 1 until verse 5. The Lord surrounds his people, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. We're going to sing the responsive song in Psalm 146, verse 2 until verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 2 until verse 5. The sermon this evening is in Psalm 125, verse 1 until verse 5. Well, I'd like to start by asking a series of questions. When the foundations are destroyed, what do you do? When the justice system of our country is so corrupt, what do you do? When Julius Malema is busy brewing a civil war about the land issue, how do you respond? Do you say, well, Malema, bring it on. We are not afraid of you. Crime and injustice are increasing in our country and affecting us. Should we protest and burn tires like the people of Mahikeng are doing to express our frustrations? Or maybe do you think of fleeing to Australia or to Botswana when things are not going well? Well, one of my uncles fled to Botswana when he thought that he was being bewitched. When there's so much evil around you, what is your response? Well, this evening we are going to look at Psalm 125 and see how believers should respond in such circumstances. When situations are chaotic, we tend to blame other people or run away. Sometimes we compromise the truth because the pressure is too much to handle. When our friends put pressure on us to sin, or maybe your boyfriend or a girlfriend wants to lead you into sin, well, you're afraid to let go. You're afraid of being isolated and being lonely as a young person. Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible is going to encourage us to trust in God. And the Bible is going to encourage us under the following theme. As believers, we are confident in God, who gives us victory over evil and who gives us peace. As believers, we are confident in the God who gives us victory over evil and who gives us peace. And we're going to see 3 points. First of all, we're going to see our confidence in God's help. Our confidence in God's help. Secondly, we're going to see our confidence in God's victory over evil. Our confidence in God's victory over evil. And lastly, we are going to see our confidence in prayer and in peace. Well, first of all, our confidence in God's help, and that's in verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Well, the author begins the psalm by talking about those who trust. Well, those who trust in the Lord are being compared to Mount Zion. And you might ask yourself, why are they not being compared to Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, where the Israelites made a covenant with God? Why are they not being compared to Mount Sinai, where the Israelites received the law? Well, they are being compared to Mount Zion. What's so special about Mount Zion? Mount Zion is another name for Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the city that God chose to dwell in. It is a special city where even the temple was built. Well, again, as you look at verse 1, take into consideration the verb trust. It means to hold on to something. It tells us what faith is, hanging upon God. It is about someone who has laid his shaking hands on something fixed. So they that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, a mountain that stands in summer and winter, day and night, year in and year out. A mountain is strong and it's movable with its mass, its solidity and stability. But as believers, our faith sometimes is not like a mountain. When you observe your life right now, you might find that there are things that move or that make your faith unstable. There is one way to make your heart stable, and only one, and that it should fasten on something which is strong. Well, for an example, imagine yourself, you are at the top of Table Mountain, and suddenly you slip on the cliff. While you sleep, well, you think about something that if I can hold on to something, because if I fall, I'm going to fall to my death. So it is with our hearts, with all our inward struggles that make our faith and makes us despair. We need something to hold on to. As I speak about the inward struggles that makes your faith unstable, you might have a question that, how can I get rid of my evil desires that makes my faith unstable? Because this is a matter of faith. We are often shaken by evil desires in us. For example, maybe while driving on the road, and while you are driving and you come across a reckless taxi driver, and while he's driving recklessly and out of anger, you do funny gestures to him or say vulgar words to him, and you start a road rage. Sometimes even our anger affects our faith. The evil desires in us, impatience, covetousness, jealousy, pride, and lust, they make our faith shake, not strong before God. We often find ourselves far away from Him. The only way that we can change is by trusting in Him, that He can change our hearts. When we confess and say that nothing before you I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. That's an example of trusting in God when we fail to do His will as we struggle with our inward desires. Well, it is not only the inward emotions or desires that make our faith unstable. Even the outward circumstances affect us. The natural disasters, the water crisis here in Cape Town, even the gangsters in the townships, the violence, the drug problems in our communities, the health problems, even things that happen in church, they do affect us. Well, somebody said, by all means, look for a perfect church, and when you find it, it's easy to be perfect. Well, some people, when they come to church, they think that my problems will all go away. I'll live a peaceful life. But in the church, that's where even you will find broken relationships. That's where you even find people not talking to each other. Well, such things, when they happen, they can make your faith unstable before God. When bad decisions have been taken where you are working, when your employer is not treating you well, that can affect your faith in God. And when such things are happening, you might end up asking yourself, where is God in all these circumstances? When your faith is shaken, well, remember these words: those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Well, the Bible continues in verse 2 to show our trust in God, that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. So in verse 1, the author uses a metaphor. He compares those who trust God, he compares them to mountains. And in verse 2, he uses the very same metaphor, but this time the subject is God. He's comparing God to mountains, mountains that surround Jerusalem. Well, this psalm was sung by pilgrims who used to go up to Jerusalem to worship there. Jerusalem was on the top of a hill, so they would ascend to Jerusalem to sing these songs. It might be that when the author wrote this psalm, he observed the mountains that surround Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was secure because of its natural defensibility. The psalmist compares the Lord to the mountains that surround Jerusalem. Surrounded by mountains means that strength and a sense of trust and protection. So God is around and present with us both now and forever. Well, this means God protects his people. God is with us all the time. He's not far away. And all we need to do is to kneel down and pray to him. And some of you might ask a question that if God is with us, what about the Assyrians? The Assyrians who invaded Israel. Well, the Assyrians were allowed by God into Israel in the year 720 BC. Even the Babylonians were allowed by God to capture Jerusalem and to take them as captives. It was God's will that after 70 years, they will be released. The following Psalm, Psalm 126, narrates the story of the captives who were restored by God after 70 years of captivity. It is God who allows these circumstances into our lives. When days are dark and there's adversity in our lives, remember that God is with us. He surrounds us. He allows some of these things for a purpose. He sent his people to Babylon, and he even restored them back. Well, these things are for your own good and for your glorification, that in the end you will know that God is in control over everything. He protects us. Well, the author looked at the mountains and compared them to something he can trust and hold onto. But I want you to look at something which is more stable than a mountain. I want you to look at someone who created even the mountains, someone that you can trust who was there in the beginning. And his name is Emmanuel. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. His name is Jesus Christ. You can look beyond the mountains and see the love of Christ. Well, hold on to him. Hold on to him. Why? Because this is what the Bible says about him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus alone. So, brothers and sisters, nothing can separate us from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a promise for you this evening. You can hold onto this promise and trust him who lives forever. When your heart is unstable, when you battle with the inward desires, when you battle with the outward circumstances that affect you and leave you in despair, you can run to him. He's the only one you can trust. But again, if you look at verse 1 and verse 2, they both end with the word forever. Those who trust in God, they abide forever. Forever. So what's the significance of this word forever? Why is it being repeated? Well, the word is being repeated because it shows that God's protection is not temporary, but eternal. It means that even in death, you can trust him, that you have everlasting life in Christ. So God's protection is not temporary, but eternal. And this is what even our own confession says, and it drives this point home. But the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1 and Question 1, say, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely and willingly and ready henceforth to live unto him. And this is the promise of what the Bible is bringing us this evening, that God's protection, it's an eternal protection. protection. God is with us. He surrounds us. So that's the first thing that we consider. Well, our confidence in God's help. Well, secondly, we see our confidence in the victory over evil. Our confidence in victory over evil. And that's in verse 3. The Bible says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." Well, in verse 3, there are two things which we should take into consideration or which we should sort out. First of all, we should understand what is a scepter. What is a scepter? Well, a scepter is a symbol of reign and rule. The enemies of God's people had invaded the land, and they had even occupied some of the parts of Israel and Judah. And Psalm 124, verse 2 to 5, relates this narrative. But Israel always hoped in the Lord. They knew God's promise that the wicked will never overcome the righteous. And that's a scepter. A scepter is a symbol of reign and rule. So in this context, the wicked people were in God's land, in the land of promise, and they occupied the land of the righteous. Again, one thing also we should take into consideration in verse 3, it's the two words, the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked. We may be asking ourselves, who are the righteous and who are the wicked? Well, the wicked are those who do not believe in God. They are unbelievers who live their own lives and do not care about God. But the righteous are those who believe in the promises of God in the context of the Old Testament. And again, in the context of the New Testament, the righteous are Christians, those who had been born again. Well, even in the church, you may find the wicked people. And some people might be surprised and say, what? In the church, wicked people? Well, for sure, yes, there are wicked people in the church. Well, at home, you can read Acts chapter 1, from chapter 1 until chapter 5. In chapter 5, you find Ananias and Sapphira. You can read 1 Corinthians from chapter 1, and when you arrive in chapter 5, you'll be shocked that there are even wicked people in the church. Well, take note of what our Lord Jesus Christ says. He says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So even in the church, we do find wicked people. And at the last day, our Lord Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. Where I come from in Soshanguve, most of the members are proud to be church members. When you confront them to repent, they will tell you that, you know, Jacob, we've been here for a long time. We've been here since Reverend Defesser planted this church. So you don't know anything. So they don't want to repent. But believers are those who do the will of God from heart, from the heart. Well, believers are those, are not those who are married to the traditions of the church, are not those who will say, you know, I've attended the Christian school, and now I've attended all the classes. But believers are those who are born again, those who hate what God hates and who love what he loves. And it doesn't matter where you come from. What matters now is the state of your heart, the state of your heart. So those are the two things which I wanted us to take into consideration, the scepter and the wicked and the righteous. Now, actually, what does verse 3 say to us? Well, God does allow the wicked to rule, but they will not rule forever. In the Bible, we read about the Egyptians who ruled heavy upon Israel. But the time came for the scepter to be broken. Absalom also, David's son, he conspired against his father David so that he can be king over Israel. But he didn't last forever. And a perfect example of history is when the Babylonians invaded the land of the Jews. God kept his promise when he restored his chosen people 70 years later, as Psalm 126 verse 1 says. So even with the Church of God, when it was persecuted in the New Testament, but the persecution did not last long because God is with his people. God has set a limit to the afflictions of his people. God surrounds his people. And whenever sorrow and afflictions come, we can be assured that they had been allowed by him. So even if in our country, when we are being ruled by wicked people, when we see so much corruption in our government that it has even affected you personally, and maybe you are a young person and you were looking for a job and you submitted the correct documents only to find out the HR only hires his or her own cousins. Well, my cousin last week told me that she was looking for a job, and they told her that you should bring 2,500 so that you can find a job, so that you can bribe even the HR. So it can be that you are a victim of crime, that they broke into your house and stole valuable items, and you are wondering, how long will these wicked people rule over us? Well, think about the victims of genocides and civil wars. They may be wondering about the scepter of the wicked. For how long will these wicked people rule? Well, Malema is busy brewing the civil war about the land. And you may be wondering that, oh Lord, how long will such wicked people rule over us? Well, our hope is that they will not rule forever. Christ will return one day, and all knees will bow to him, the King of Kings. Such wicked people will not rule forever. But, brothers and sisters, we are to be careful how we respond to these wicked people as they rule over us. Remember how David responded when he had a chance to kill Saul who was hunting him, who wanted to kill him. Well, sometimes you can see yourself as a victim of a situation, but your reaction can lead you into sin. So be careful how you act to such circumstances. And that's what verse 3 says, the last part of verse 3, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Some of you might say, this is not easy. When the state capture suspects are not being prosecuted because the justice system is being paralyzed, when the drug lords are lowering the streets and the police are afraid to arrest them, and you might be saying, this is too much. Here is a promise for you today, that the wicked will not last forever. When such things affect you, remember who Christ is. Well, Psalm 11 says something about Christ. From verse 4 until verse 7, Psalm 11 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and those who love violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and the scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. And so beautiful that in Psalm 11, verse 4, the Bible says, his eyes test the children of men. And the verb that he tests, it actually means that he investigates. The Lord is in heaven. He investigates what's happening. And when there's an investigation taking place, you anticipate the results, and the results are there, that let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord will destroy the wicked, just as he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And that's our comfort in the midst where we are being ruled by wicked people, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that he rules over everything. You can be comforted that wickedness will one day come to an end. We have victory over evil through Christ, our Savior. Well, lastly, we are going to consider our confidence in prayer and in peace. We saw our confidence in God's victory over evil. Now we are going to see our confidence in prayer and in peace. And that's in verse 4 and verse 5. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts." In verse 4, we see a prayer, and this prayer may seem like a strange prayer. And there are two things about this prayer. First of all, let us take into consideration the person who is praying this prayer. Imagine it is you praying this prayer. Are you worthy to ask God to do good to those who are good? Well, the Bible says there's no one righteous, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Then who's worthy to pray this prayer? Only the sinless Lamb of God can pray this prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one worthy as our mediator before God. He alone qualifies to ask God to do good to his people because he's an example of righteousness. But secondly, about this prayer, Jesus is praying, and he's praying to whom? He's praying to those who do good. Well, the object of this prayer, well, are you good? Well, let's consider the object of this prayer. Christ is praying for who? Those that are made so by the Spirit and grace of God. For none are naturally good, but evil. Only such who are regenerated and made new creatures, who have a good work of grace begun in them, who have the good Spirit of God and his good graces and the good work of God in them, and are filled with all goodness, and which is known by the good fruits which they bear. So the object of this prayer are those who have been born again by the grace of God. So that's the first part. We see the prayer, and the author is praying, and is praying for those who do good. But again, when you look at verse 5, we see a contrast. The tone suddenly changes. And in verse 5, we see the contrast. Verse 5 says, "But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers." Well, the contrast is made between the upright in heart and those who are crooked. Brothers and sisters, we are to remember that those who are upright in heart were once unbelievers. By God's grace, they had been born again and turned into the right way of God. But verse 5 speaks about those who left the way of God into twisted ways of the world. Such men are like Saul and Judas and Demas. Well, they are called apostates. These people were not Christians. They were hypocrites. Or maybe they thought they were Christians. Such will be sent to eternal punishment, into hell. The Lord will lead them away into hell with evildoers. That's what Christ will say to them. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Well, that's what Christ will say to those who are evil doers. He will send them straight to hell. And once they are sent to hell, then we'll experience peace. When evil is done away with, then we'll have peace. And that's how the psalm ends. Peace be upon Israel. Well, brothers and sisters, the psalm ends with a blessing. It is a blessing about the peace of God upon his people. Maybe may this peace be upon us when trials and temptation comes, that we will trust in God. In the situation where we are being ruled by wicked people, to trust that Christ is the King. And this is what he says to us, that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And this is what we really need. We need peace. The peace of God upon us. Not the peace of Muhammad, as the Muslims are saying, but the peace of God, the peace of Christ, which reconciles us to God. Well, grace, mercy, and peace. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. And what a wonderful way to end a psalm. Well, we began by looking at those who trust in God, those who have faith in God. Now we end with those who will have peace, the peace of God. So build your life on him. And I'd like to conclude with this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. We are going to respond to God's word by singing Psalm 122. Psalm 122.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for your word that you have given us, that even today you are still speaking to us. Well, in the past you spoke through your prophets and through visions and dreams, but today you speak to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And Father, we thank you for your promises that you surround us, that you are with us, that you protect us, an everlasting protection you are. Thank you, O Father, that even when we struggle with our inward desires, the outward circumstances, even the political system, O Father, even when things are so bad in our lives, that we can look unto you, that you are the King of Kings, that you reign forever. Father, we pray that may you write this word into our hearts, that we live with it and have peace, and peace in you. And that's where we can find the eternal peace, only in you, O Lord. And Father, we pray that may you continue to be with your church here in Belleville, with your Reverend Branches and his family, with the elders and the ministries that are taking place. We pray for all the families in here, that may you bless them and their marriages as well. Father, we pray even for the mission work that is taking place, that will be with your servants, that the gospel will spread, O Father, that you will be glorified until the end of time. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing the Apostles' Creed. Now it's time for us to offer our gift to the Lord. us receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.